Hey, I'm so glad you joined us today. You know, during the past few months, we've been introduced to some phrases that I think many of us are growing a little tired of hearing. Phrases like social distancing. You know, it's incredible how that was a phrase that you would have never used except to describe the most isolated introvert in your life. Now it's being used every single day. And one word that I've recently grown tired of is unprecedented. You know, there are more than 30 synonyms listed in the thesaurus that could be used to replace that worn-out word. You know, the number of people using that adjective, unprecedented, is, well, unprecedented. Well, how about essential worker? Okay, I'm not even going to go there. Would you have ever thought, though, that this phrase would have come out of your mouth? Toilet paper shortage. One that has me really intrigued is the phrase new normal. Everyone seems to have their personal definition for this phrase, from wearing masks in public to having your temperature checked prior to entering a crowded event and having a cashier wait on you behind plexiglass. Like, this is all going to be our new normal, we're told. I was recently told that the new normal was going to be all online. Online meetings, online school, online church. It's as if new normal is being used to describe our new permanency. It kind of feels a little hopeless to me. Like, get used to this, because this is your life now. Just, you're going to have to adjust to it. At first, I had, like, huge hopes for this new normal we were all trying to define. I'm a people watcher, and I noticed that just the days prior to us being asked to shelter into place, we all ran to the grocery store, we purchased items that we thought we would need the most of. And what was interesting, as I went to the store during those days, was nearly every aisle in the store was cleared of the shelves except this aisle. That's the candy aisle. I thought, whoa, maybe we'll get back to what really matters most in life. Like, we'll let our wants, we'll leave them all behind, and we'll just focus on our basic needs, and we'll just have this real refining moment of life. I had a ton of hope for us in these moments. And I was thinking, this pandemic and the shutdown of states and nations has a huge potential to start maybe national or even world revival for Jesus. I was hoping that our new normal would rejuvenate our relationship with God. I was hoping that it would be a moment of rebirth for us spiritually. And guys, I still believe that that can happen. I still believe that that can be true, but the facts are telling me something different right now for us. The facts are telling me that we haven't really used this time at home to deepen our faith or to connect with our neighbors in a very meaningful way. Actually, most claim that the culture of their household hasn't improved as families have spent more time together. You know, the majority of us have been eating more and have adopted a sedentary lifestyle. We've spent an unhealthy amount of our time on social media and watching the news. We've binge watched more streaming content in the past 8 weeks than ever before. We nearly broke the internet with everyone jumping online. I'd say for most of us, our new normal was a lack of structure. Our new normal was a lack of self-discipline. Our new normal was a lack of motivation. You know, power companies reported that energy demands had changed during our new normal. That power and light companies had concluded that people were sleeping in later, had less productive afternoons, and are staying up much later. Like, instead of using this time to get our priorities in order, most of us have just pushed pause on life. You know, my wife and I are people of rhythm. We're people of routine, and we've discussed this numerous times. We've discussed how difficult it is to stay in routine, to stay self-disciplined during this new normal. Like, how many of you in the past 8 weeks woke up and you didn't really know what day it was, or you got your days mixed up? Listen, I don't want that to become my new normal, do you? And the reason for this series is to get us to press play and establish this new normal that creates God-defined habits in our life. You know, one routine that we will have to get back into is meeting together as a church. Now I know there is still uncertainty in the weeks to come, but I am encouraging you to come to a resolution as to when you'll get back into a rhythm of meeting together again. I think most of us have discovered that church is more than a service, and watching church online isn't the same as being the church. And I want to teach this in a spirit of Hebrews chapter 10. And so I'm not attacking you. I'm not criticizing you if you're not currently meeting at a building to worship. I just want to do my best to encourage you, as the Apostle Paul did, as he wrote the letter titled Hebrews in the New Testament. Here's what he told a group of Christians who were out of rhythm in their meeting. Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25. It says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You know, I believe we need one another now more than ever before. It's in these uncertain times is when the church needs to stick closest together. And one of the goals as we begin to venture back out again is to get back into the rhythm of meeting together regularly. Church is a group of baptized believers who are radically committed to God and deeply committed to one another. And you don't experience church alone at home. Last week, my wife Kelly and I joined a couple hundred believers to watch the service at the Washington campus. Now, it was a far cry from what we were used to, you know, with live music and live preaching and a packed house full of people. Okay, it was completely different, but it was a breath of fresh air to our soul and spirit. There was a celebration that was happening in that space that was so much greater than anything we experienced sitting on our couch watching the service online. You know, there are some jaw-dropping benefits to worshiping in community with other believers. Like, those who attend church are 22% less likely to be diagnosed with depression than those who do not attend church. You know, a couple reasons for that is, one, you're in a service that is uplifting and promotes victory in Jesus, and two, you're among people who genuinely have a concern for you, a concern for your soul. I'll let you in on a couple more benefits. And while the death rate of a Christian is 100%, like that's guaranteed, the journal American Psychologist did a year-long study and found those who go to church twice a week enjoy even better health than those who attend only once a week. And for those of you who are married, the study also uncovered that spouses who attend church together have a better sex life than those who don't attend church at all. I don't know how you come up with that study. I don't know how you discovered that, but they did. And some of you have a spouse who won't attend church with you. Well, just pass that stat along. They'll be here next week. You know, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, it tells us that the early church met daily and they were devoted to God and to one another. And here's what it says in verse 42 of Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. The early believers did everything possible to meet together. They met when they were being persecuted. They met when they were restricted. And they found ways to get together and worship God and fellowship with one another. You know, right now, just think about it. Right now, with the enormous restrictions and the threat of imprisonment and death, Christians are meeting together in places like North Korea, Iran, and China. They aren't staying home. They are risking life and limb to meet together with other believers because they have inherently recognized that the church is believers meeting together, unified by Christ Jesus. A good ministry friend of mine recently said that the church always thrives when it's persecuted, but shrinks back when it's comfortable. And so I'm just trying to encourage you to not allow 1 hour of watching a worship service online to become your new normal. Determine today what your new normal will look like, and may it be connected to God and connecting to God's people regularly, weekly. And as we work to reopen our campuses in a safe and responsible manner, the next few weeks are going to look really awkward. You know, we're going to be asked to register to save a seat so that we can social distance as we sit in large gathering places. We'll be watching our services on our giant LED screens at both campuses rather than viewing live preaching and taking in live worship. It's not normal. But coming to a place at a certain time and being with people that we know and whom we love helps us get back to normal. It's just for a short while. And so don't think like this is going to be forever. I believe the longer that you wait and the longer that you put off meeting together, the harder it will be to develop a discipline of coming to a church building to worship alongside your church family and worshiping our awesome God and community. You know, I've discovered that when I put off daily exercise, usually happens around Christmas time, it's really hard for me to get motivated and to reactivate that discipline. Like my body says no, my mind says yes, and there's this argument between mind and body that happens. Anymore, my body aches when I exercise, and it seems to hurt more when I return after a period of limited activity, and it takes a ton of motivation to get back into that routine of daily exercise after laying off for a couple of weeks. Now, my family has been watching services online, but it's not the same. It's not the same as worshiping together and being in fellowship. There is a common ground that we have that brings people together to a certain place. Okay, so like Colts fans, they're all brought together to Lucas Oil Stadium because they share a common interest, watching the Colts lose. No, okay, this is our year for sure. This is our year. Now that we have a 38-year-old Philip Rivers at quarterback and a 47-year-old field goal kicker, all right, listen, it might take more faith to become a Colts fan than a Christian right now. Okay, I'm only kidding about all of that. As a Christian, there's common ground. Common ground that we have, which brings us together and has us meet at a certain place. Like we have a common commitment to Jesus Christ. I found out that when our twins were born, we discovered that there were groups all across America that would meet up in Twinsburg, Ohio for a 3-day celebration to celebrate their twinness. And from time to time, we're invited to take our boys to this celebration. People who we have never met before are desiring for us to come and be their friends because we just have something in common, twins. And maybe you work for a company that makes you feel like you're a part of the family, and though you don't share the same last name, you share the same interest of the company, and the work draws you together. Like some of my closest friends came from sports teams we played on together. My closest friends in college were those who I played baseball with. There is a kind of fellowship in college fraternities and sororities, military service, clubs. There are meaningful friendships that can be made outside of the church. But the potential for the most meaningful fellowship is available in the church because of the common commitment to Jesus Christ. Like we weren't born with this commonality. We weren't hired into it, or we didn't make the cut to be on the team for it. We didn't enlist or pledge. When we first accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, we found fellowship with him, and we found fellowship with each other. Listen to what 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And look what it says in verse 6. John writes, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. You know, the Greek word for fellowship is the word koinonia. And koinonia is translated in the New Testament as partnership or sharing. Sometimes it's translated as communion or fellowship. Fellowship is a relationship between individuals which involves, and this is key, it involves active participation in a common interest. And as a result of our participation in this common interest, we have a like residual interest in one another. You see, fellowship in the church hinges on our commitment to Jesus Christ. And if someone in the church begins to drift back into the darkness of the world, the church members have a responsibility to gently confront that person and urge them return to the light of Christ and the fellowship of the church. You know, the fellowship that is in church is based on walking in the light. Therefore, we have a common belief, a common lifestyle. We have common priorities. We have a common destiny. We have a desire to follow Jesus, and we are walking in the light. We have like this instant rapport with one another who are doing the same. We share the same values, share the same beliefs, share the same message and mission and values. You know, the most meaningful moments that I've ever had with other believers took place on one of my visits to India years ago. I was there with our missionary, T.B. Paul, He had like planned this dinner for just the preachers of the churches that this congregation is helping to support. So there's about 25 of us that sat in this dimly lit mud structure. It was surreal. And we were served rice and a little bit of goat meat, which was like a complete delicacy for them. We drank tea and my favorite Indian drink, Thumbs Up Cola. It's like this knockoff of Coca-Cola. And though we couldn't speak to one another, without the help of a translator, we had the greatest time of fellowship. We didn't share a common language. You know, we shared in something greater, a common commitment to Jesus Christ. And while we share common commitment to Christ, we also share uncommon fellowship with each other. You know, my best friends were found in the church. And some of the sweetest fellowship is found within the four walls of a place where a congregation meets. Understand that there'll be various degrees of fellowship within our church. Like, for example, Jesus had thousands of people who he interacted with. But out of those thousands, he invested into just 12 men. And out of those 12 men, he took three aside, Peter, James, and John, and he called them his closest friends. Now, it ought to be our goal in this church to have a group of close friends and have a group of companions who we can share our soul with. If Jesus needed fellowship, like my question is, how much more do we need it? Fellowship's not a luxury. It's a necessity. And a lot of people don't realize that fellowship is a spiritual discipline. It's not just something like, you know, that's helpful for you to get through life, but it's something commanded. It's something that we need. I heard that fellowship is our common life together. I used to grow up thinking, because I was raised in the church, that fellowship was something that happened after the service in a place called the fellowship hall. Like at Bethany, we used to call them linger longers. You know, it's just a time where people would make their way after service and they drink fruit punch out of a large punch bowl, eat finger sandwiches that you had no idea who made them, and converse about the weather. Like there was nothing really meaningful about it. That's not what made the early church so powerful. That's not the fellowship that we find in the scriptures. No, the early church, they took fellowship to a whole new level, the level that we want to be at. And over in the New Testament, we are told, we're told the things that we should do together. We're told to pray for one another. We're told to encourage each other. To even rebuke one another, build one another up, confess our faults to each other, love one another, be devoted to one another, greet one another with a holy kiss. All right, maybe not the best idea under the current situation. But we are told that we should instruct one another, serve one another, forgive each other, spur each other on to love and good deeds, offer one another hospitality. Guys, Christian fellowship satisfies the need to be loved and to love. Anyone who has a heartbeat has the need to be loved. And the church is a rare place. It is maybe the rarest place on earth that will genuinely love you and care for you, regardless of your social status or your education or your background or the color of your skin. In Christian fellowship, some of the deepest displays of love are witnessed. This past winter, a dear lady in our congregation passed away suddenly, and she and her husband were part of one of our small group ministries, and the outpouring of love shown to the husband was absolutely incredible. That small group took upon themselves to look after every need they could think of, and after the funeral was over, the faucet of love never turned off. And the fellowship in the church spurs us on because we have a shared faith in the world. The world can be awfully discouraging. And you might get the impression that you're alone in your commitment to Christ. And you know, it seems like every week I receive some kind of email where someone is trying to help a friend out that is trapped into darkness. And they just this person just needs their faith reinforced because they're watching someone who was committed to Christ slip down the slippery slope into the darkness they came out of. And people will write me letters and they'll feel like they're the only ones in the circle of friends that are trying to live their life by the guidance of God's word. And just this last week, a concerned Christian woman wrote to me and said that some of my closest friends are getting the divorce. She went on to say, it seems like they feel it's so good for them and they've stepped away from attending church and both no longer seem to care what God's desire for them in marriage is. And then she wrote the saddening line. She wrote, "It just seems to be that no one cares about the covenant of marriage anymore." Now, what that woman who wrote that note needs, she needs to be surrounded with others in the church that can spur her on in the faith. She needs fellowship with Christians that live according to God's guidance and standards. She needs reassurance that many still believe in the covenant of marriage and care about what God desires for them. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 tells us, look at verse 9, "Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble." Look at verse 12. "A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken." You know, also, our fellowship with one another helps us to hold us accountable. I have hundreds of stories of people who were on fire for the Lord and then backed away from the fellowship of the church, and the fire was quickly doused out. And even though it may be painful for me, I need people in my own life that will look at me and say, "Hey, Matt, listen, the way you said that, or how you said it, or the thing that you did, or the way that you handled that situation, boy, that certainly wasn't Christ-like. You need to be way more gracious than that. You need to bring your tenor down." I understand that when we're corrected, it can be like a shot to our ego, or when that pride comes in, it can wound us when someone brings a gentle hand of correction to us so that we'll be more like Christ and less like ourselves. I also know that when a doctor does surgery, it's never painless for the patient. And when our lives are corrected by someone who we trust and whom we love, boy, it can hurt. But like Proverbs 27 tells us, wounds from a friend can be trusted. And just a few verses following, in verse 17 of that same proverb, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." And I've got to trust that the wounds from the friend were there because they wanted to see me sharpened up for the Lord. You know, we need accountability and fellowship, and the church gives us that. When we stay connected to the fellowship of other Christians, it strengthens our testimony. You know, the world can be so cynical about the church and its motives. And when Christians join hands and help the community, or maybe assist in our local schools, even the most cynical will admit that we've done something good and right. I understand there are always going to be like the skeptics that are going to say the church is doing this just to get their name out there, or they've got some kind of angle for helping their community. But I think most everyone recognizes that when a church breaks free from the walls of where they're worshiping and can help their community, it's a positive thing. I can remember back years ago when Bethany started what was called just Block Party. And we overtook Main Street in Washington. And the following years, we started to invite Antioch Christian Church and New Hope Christian Church, both in Washington. And then they would help us make this huge community event that would take place on Main Street. And when three congregations joined hands, we were able to minister to so much more, a lot more. Nearly 5,000 people would show up for the Block Party on a hot summer day. We had a car show, food, bands, a late night movie. It was all sorts of fun. And it cost the churches a ton of money. It cost us a ton of energy for all those who volunteered. And we would hear back from those who attended but weren't a part of any kind of Christian fellowship. They would wonder why churches would do such a thing for the community. And they noticed that we weren't advertising our church names. They noticed we weren't promoting our Sunday service times. And we had a few skeptics who wanted to know our motive, and they couldn't quite understand. And so we told them that our motive was just one simple word. It was love. To show our community that we love them and want to unify our town. And when we join hands in fellowship together, we can do so much more and strengthen our testimony. And I just want us to consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Here are three indicators of our commitment to Christ, and they're found in our commitment to God's church. One is involvement, two is giving, and third is our Sunday morning attendance, our weekly worship attendance. And those three things give you a pretty good barometer of your commitment to Christ. Are you a part of a small group? Are you serving Christ as a difference maker? Are you regularly meeting together with believers to worship God and fellowship with one another? Now, here's the thing. At one point, years ago, this congregation was small enough that we could know just about every person's name. But as we've considerably grown, those days, I think, are long gone, and fellowship is a bit more difficult. But it's nearly unlimited. Like, as the church becomes bigger, we've got to find ways to make it smaller. But there are so many ways to stay connected and to find meaningful relationships in this congregation. Like, for those of you who would like to deepen your relationship in the church, I would suggest a few ideas. Like, number one, may you define your new normal by being a person who is deepening your relationship and participating in small groups. There's going to come a time, maybe that time is now, when you're going to feel safe about getting back into small groups and feeling safe about getting into large group gatherings again. We're going to be doing a summer semester of our small groups this year. Our spring groups were pushed on pause, but we believe we can push play again. We don't want our new normal to be out of sync of small groups. And I want to encourage you to get back into meeting. And if you don't have a small group, go to our webpage, bethanycc.net, sign up there. Just request that you want to be a part of a small group of this summer semester. We're preparing to start our small groups back up on the week of June the 14th. And at Bethany, we've found that getting involved in a small group can be a great way to develop friendships and grow spiritually. Our small groups are intentional gatherings that meet weekly at homes and in multiple counties over multiple towns. Some meet in our campuses at Vincennes and Washington. In a small group, you'll find support, you'll find friendship, you'll find encouragement, and you'll build lasting and meaningful relationships with those in your group. Small groups are this like informal but valuable way to connect with others in our congregation and to grow with people spiritually. And I'll just say, you can't get that by being alone at home. Right now, small groups have gathered to watch the service at all of our campuses on Sunday mornings. Like, instead of being confined to their home, watching services on their laptop or their phone or their TV, they're singing songs together right now, learning together and being in fellowship with one another. And guys, it's been a breath of fresh air to get back to worshiping God in community. May you determine that your new normal is getting involved in serving Christ in his church, getting involved into weekly worship. Like, you may have never, ever stepped out to serve before, but maybe this season, may it be a new season for you. Like, at Bethany, you can do all sorts of things of serving. We call our servant leads difference makers, because everyone who is serving Christ in his church is making a difference in someone's life. It might be serving in our children's ministry as that begins to reopen in June, or begin serving in our First Impressions ministry as a greeter or an usher. It puts you in a position to meet someone new and puts you in a position to start knowing some folks. You know, as a minister, I feel that it's my responsibility to help lead you to make a greater commitment than what you currently have to God and to the local church. And as we grow in striving to lead a church that doesn't become an inch deep and a mile wide, I want for you to have the most meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ and the greatest of meaningful relationships with one another as well. And let me just be clear. Staying home and watching services online is not going to get you there. And so I am challenging you with the utmost compassion to determine a date, a mark on the calendar, when you can say, it's time to get back into fellowship. It's time to worship God in community. You know, barring any new requests from our state or local government leaders, we're planning to host live services on June the 14th. Worship, preaching, everything you knew and liked will be back live. We're hoping to reopen our children's ministry at that same time as well, but the building is constantly being cleaned and sanitized. All of our difference makers and ministers will be ready for your return. But let me just briefly speak to those of you who have been watching in as you've been sheltering in place. Like, you may have never entered through the doors of one of our campuses. You've maybe never come and stepped foot in Bethany Christian Church buildings. I want to invite you to join us as we get back into doing what we do best, ministering in person. You know, these services that you've been watching may have brought you a lot of comfort and help during this season of time, but this has just been an appetizer to the meal that is waiting for you at one of our campuses. I mean, there is the sweetest fellowship waiting for you, the greatest of celebratory worship, doing that together, praising our powerful God. And I'm just asking you to step out and to join us and make your new normal attending church weekly. You know, one of the dangers of coming to a church that's growing is that you can slip in and you can slip out without anybody even noticing. Like, you can become anonymous. And I'm not cool with becoming that kind of a church. We believe that if you desire a relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll desire to have a relationship with people who form his church. One of my favorite preachers who's made an enormous impact in my preaching is a guy by the name of Dr. Fred Craddock. He had told the story of when he was to speak at the University of Winnipeg in Canada to give two lectures, one on Friday night and one on Saturday morning. He had given the Friday night lecture and he had gone to bed, and the next morning when he got up, there were 2 or 3 feet of snow that were pressing against his hotel door. The day was dark, it was windy, snow was being pushed around in the bitter cold, and his host called him at the hotel and said, "Fred, this is kind of a surprise. Like, we can't even get to the hotel to pick you up, so we're going to have to cancel the lecture series." Fred said, "Well, what should I do?" His host said, "Well, a block and a half to the right of the entrance of the hotel, there's a bus depot. I know that there's a deli in there. You can get something to eat in there." And Craddock had said the place was packed, but when he went in, a few people kind of scooted over so he could sit down. Many people were there just to get out of the cold. And after some time, a man in a greasy apron came over and said, "What do you have?" He said, "I'll have some soup." And the man in the apron took his time, but eventually came back with his order. Fred said it was the worst bowl of soup he had ever tasted, but it was warm. The door of the deli opened again. The wind was icy, and somebody yelled, "Close the door!" In came this woman. Clutching her little coat, she found a place not far from Fred, and then the greasy apron came and asked, "What do you want?" She said, "A glass of water." He brought her a glass of water and said, "Now what do you want?" She said, "Just the water." He said, "You have to order, lady." "Well, I just want a glass of water." "Look, I have customers that pay. What do you think, this is a church or something? Now, what do you want?" And she said, "Just a glass of water and some time to get warm." And then he got real loud. He got real loud about it so that everyone could hear him in the deli. And he said, "Look, there are people here that are paying. And if you're not going to order, you got to leave." And slowly, she scooted out of her seat. She started to leave, and almost as if rehearsed, everyone in that deli got up and headed to the door as well. If she was going to have to leave, they were all going to leave. And one by one, they all started to leave, and the man in the greasy apron saw this happen, and he just blurted out, "All right, all right, all right, she can stay." And everyone sat down. And the greasy apron even brought her a bowl of soup. Craddock looked around and said to a man sitting there just beside him, he said, "Who is she?" And the man said, "I'd never seen her before. But if she ain't welcome, ain't nobody welcome." And the place grew quiet. And you could only hear the sipping of that awful soup. And Craddock thought, "I'm going to try that soup again." And he put his spoon to the soup and thought, "You know, it's not so bad of a soup." And everybody was eating this soup. And here's how he concluded his story. He said, "You know, as I started to eat that bowl of soup, it wasn't so bad after all. In fact, it tasted pretty good. It reminded me of something I had eaten before, and I couldn't figure out why it tasted so familiar." And I love his poetic way he closes. He said, "As I left that little deli, I looked back at that woman sitting there in that atmosphere surrounded by welcoming strangers, and I remembered what that soup tasted like. It tasted like the bread and wine of communion, of fellowship." Hey, may Bethany Christian Church be a place where we offer a lot more than a cup of coffee and a few handshakes. May it be a place where we offer true communion and fellowship to all who seek Jesus Christ, a place where you belong, surrounded by people you long to be with, worshiping together our awesome God. So let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see, you see, the day approaching. Friend, the greatest fellowship is with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you haven't made a commitment to Jesus Christ today, I'm encouraging you to reach out to a pastor, reach out to a Christian friend, talk about what's going on in your heart right now. Maybe you need to make a step of faith and be baptized into Christ. The baptistries at both campuses are open. Reach out to a pastor on their social media page or on our website. We would love to talk to you throughout the week, counsel you, and walk with you as you make some steps of faith. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to continue in our worship. Father, I pray that as people have heard this message, Father, that it didn't rile them up. It just allowed them to understand how meaningful connecting with you and others is. Father, that we will have a longing for each other and a longing to worship you together. And Father, I pray right now that wherever we're at home or watching the service right now at one of our campuses, Father, that we will make that determining time to get back into regular worship, meeting together with people of like faith and praising your name together. Father, I am so looking forward to that time. I pray that it comes swiftly, quickly. I pray that it can come at that time that we've announced. But Father, we will walk in accordance with your will. And we are so thankful. And we are so eager to get back together again. Because we are thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has shared with us the sweetest of fellowship, the greatest of communion, who gave his body and gave his blood for us. We are so thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus. We honor you, we praise you, and we desire to live for you today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.